Let's turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I encourage you as well just to stop by and sign up on our newsletter if you would like to do that. If you don't remember us or our name, that's okay. I trust all of us will just not forget and not fail to remember if there's a key truth God's taught you. That's our heartbeat, is if God's doing something in your life where there's even one nugget, either from yesterday or today, that God's working in your heart, don't lose sight of that. God's desire is for us to keep that in remembrance. And so if you don't remember us, that's okay. But don't forget what God is doing in your life. I love Moses. It's a character we've been looking at all day today. We'll look at him again this evening. And we've been looking specifically at the fact that God is wanting to use us. He's wanting to prepare usable vessels. He did that for Moses. And it was a process. We looked this morning just on the preparation process for Moses. And God had a great plan for Moses. He wanted to make him a usable tool in his hand, in God's hand. But it was certainly a process of dealing with pride and self-sufficiency, and then on the other hand, dealing with the fear and anxiety. And there were definitely a lot of tests of surrender along the way that Moses had to learn. But God, in all of that, was teaching him one simple thing. Moses, do you trust me enough to obey me? Because it's obedience. It's faith-filled obedience, not depending on our strength, but God's. And I'm grateful for His all-sufficient strength. We need it every day. As we depend on Him and take those steps of faith-filled obedience, that unleashes God's power in our lives, in our personal lives, our families, our churches. And we need that. We need God's power. It's not about us. It's about Him and learning to just trust God enough to obey Him. Take the next step forward in our walk with God. Well, there's so much that we could talk about with Moses. In these three services, we're only hitting some of the highlights of Moses. There's one thing I'd like to draw our attention to tonight, and that was Moses' fellowship with God. We could call it his communion with God. Moses was a man of faith. He was a man of obedience. But what I love probably the most about Moses, he was a man who knew what it meant to walk with God in a close relationship day by day. That was a process to learn that, for that relationship with God to draw closer and closer each day. I want to look at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 in verse number 11. Exodus chapter 33. Incidentally, this is the same location. It's Mount Sinai. It's the same location as where Moses met God 40 years before. And that's a couple years before. This, so not too long, but God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. Remember that? It's in this same region Moses is at. And he's there at Mount Sinai, also referred to as Mount Horeb. And we see this in verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Lord, would you open your word to us tonight? Lord, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have several, but this is definitely one where it talks about the close fellowship, the close communion that God wanted with Moses and had with Moses. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. If you hold your place in Exodus 33, turn over to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. In verse number 8, We'll start in verse 7. God is speaking, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." By the way, isn't that a great commendation from God? Moses, who is faithful in all mine house. That's God's assessment of Moses. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "With him, with Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Moses is unique. He's different. God says, "I speak to him, yes, as a man speaks to his friend." But here he says, "I speak as it were mouth to mouth." Go to Deuteronomy 34, if you would. 34 and verse 10. Deuteronomy. God says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew," what's the next phrase? "Face to face." Isn't that amazing? God talked with Moses. He talked with Moses like a man would speak to his friend. Not in dark similitudes or dreams or visions or that kind of thing, but face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and whom the Lord knew face to face. I don't know about you, but how many of you would like to have seen, have been there and seen some of the events that transpired throughout Moses' life? I know there are several events. I'd have loved to have been there at the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? Just seeing what God did. With all those Egyptians behind them, the Red Sea, and God parting those waves and them walking through on dry ground and then seeing those waves cover their enemies. That would just have been an amazing thing to actually see with our physical eyes. Another thing that I've imagined I just love to see is at Mount Sinai, where God's presence came down on Mount Sinai like a devouring fire. And the voice of God was like that of a trumpet, just powerful, earth-shaking, almost literally, in God's presence. I would have loved to see that. And it's easy, at least for me, when I look at a passage like this, where it says God spake to Moses as a man speaks to his friend, or God talked with Moses face to face, to kind of think, well, that was great for Moses, right? Because God literally manifested His presence in a visible way, and Moses could see God, the glory of God, with his physical eyes. Sometimes I think, wow, I'd love to have been here on the earth when Jesus walked on this earth and see Jesus actually touch the blind men, and heal people, and raise the lame, to make them walk, and I'd have loved to have been there at Lazarus' tomb and see Lazarus come out of the grave, just to see tangibly God at work with my own physical eyes. I'd have loved to have been there with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember where Moses and Elijah joined Jesus? Jesus was transformed and transfigured in all His full glory. And the Bible says Peter actually and the disciples heard the voice of God speaking out of the brightness of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." I'd have loved to see that. I'd have loved to hear that. And sometimes in our own walk with God, I know this has been true in my own life, I've almost had the perspective, well, that was good for them, but somehow we don't have it like they had it back then. And I certainly realize there's different dynamics of how God manifested Himself. But what impresses me is exactly what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Would you turn over there with me, 2 Peter chapter 1? And we need to let this sink in just for a moment. Because Peter actually reflects back on the time when he actually was with Jesus. He saw Jesus in all of His glory. With his own physical eyes, Peter saw Jesus and he heard Jesus' voice. In verse 18, "This voice which came from heaven, we heard Can you imagine that? When we were with Him in the Holy Mount, and notice what Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you catch what Peter's saying? We have a far more sure word, something that we can have confidence and full assurance on that's even greater than what Moses had, because we have the living Word of God. And God wants to speak to us. He is speaking. And He speaks to us through the Word of God. And not only that, God Himself lives in you. Isn't that an amazing thing? God, the Creator of the universe, God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. And so there were specific times for Moses where he saw God, where God manifested Himself. It's 40 days on Mount Sinai, two different times He was in God's presence. There were times when the Shekinah glory came over the tabernacle. Moses saw God. But do you realize we have God who lives in us and He's with us all the time? The Holy Spirit, who's the author of the Word of God, is also the illuminator of the Word of God. He reveals God to us through the Word. He speaks to us through the Word. He convicts us. He guides us. He illumines. And I just want to challenge us tonight. God is speaking. Are you listening? Oh, it's so easy to just come to the Word of God and, well, put our chapter in, read our chapter for the day, or maybe 15 minutes a day, or three chapters a day, whatever it is. And have you been like I've been sometimes, where you read and then you get up and wonder, what did I just read? And I never met God. I never actually heard God speak to me. I love Pastor Challenge just to be able to write notes. I love that. But in our devotional time, to expect that God is going to be able to, is speaking to us. And God, I'm ready to write what it is that You're saying to me. Oh, Moses was a man that God talked with as a man speaks to His friend. Well, this is a relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's not just for Moses to have this friendship, this close fellowship. It's for you and I, and I love the words of Jesus. Here in John chapter 15, verse 14, "Ye are My friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." And this is powerful. Verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you," what's the next word? "Friends. For I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of My Father I have made known unto you." God is speaking to us. He's revealing the things of the Father to us. And He says, this is not a master-servant relationship. This is something far better. It's a friendship relationship. How's your relationship with Jesus as your friend? God talked with Moses as a friend. A man speaks to his friend. I want to look at three simple things in our time together. Number one, the basis of this fellowship, the basis of this friendship with Jesus. You realize, you remember back to Moses' first encounter with God, the first recorded encounter that Moses had with God. When was it? The burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. So let's turn there, Exodus chapter 3, the first encounter, because this is significant in establishing the basis for our fellowship with Jesus Christ and the kind of relationship He wants us to have even today. Exodus chapter 3, and you know the story. Moses comes, he's there in the desert with his sheep, and all of a sudden there's this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. In verse 3, Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt?" It says in verse 4, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.'" And notice what God says. He says, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The very first meeting, the very first encounter that Moses had with God, God said, "Moses, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. If you're going to come and meet me, you've got to recognize I'm a holy God." It was a stark picture of God's holiness and Moses' sinfulness. We all are sinful creatures, aren't we? God, that's what makes God and us so different. God is holy, and He can't tolerate our sin. He has to judge sin. He's holy, He's sinless, but He's also separate from sin. And so there's this dichotomy, this great gulf between our sin and God's holiness. How can this relationship be restored? How can there be reconciliation? Because we can only come into the presence of God on the basis of His holiness. Well, you and I can never measure up to God's holiness. That's why I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ, who did meet God's perfect standard, who laid down His life and shed His blood to pave a way for sinful man, you and I, to be reconciled to a holy God. And you see the blood all pictured all throughout the Old Testament, where it was a reminder of the holiness of God. It was a reminder of what was required to purge, to atone for sin. That in order to come into the very presence of God, there has to be a recognition of His holiness and coming on the basis of His blood. For the Israelites, they were looking forward to the cross. For us, you and I look back to the cross. I want to draw our attention to Exodus, actually just in our mind's eye, we won't turn specifically, but you remember the Passover that was instituted. When was the Passover instituted? It was right after the 10th plague. Remember? And what's interesting to me about the 10th plague is all the previous 9 plagues, Israel didn't have anything to participate in. They were in the land of Goshen. There was nothing God was calling them to do. But for the 10th plague, God had some specific thing, and He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to put the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorposts, on the lintel, on the top, and on the both sides." Why? Why did they have to, on the 10th plague, have to do that? And here's the thought that struck me, is God has to judge sin. The death angel, a picture of God's judgment against sin. And the Israelites couldn't just look at the Egyptians and say, "Well, they're the ones in the wrong. God, you judge them." That was what the first 9 plagues were all about, right? Judging the Egyptians. Wouldn't the Israelites be exempt from the judgment of the death angel? Not at all. Because the Israelites were sinners just as much as the Egyptians. And the only way there would be protection, only way there could be mercy from the judgment of God is through the blood. And we see throughout the Old Testament, all these Old Testament sacrifices pointing to Jesus, who is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for us. Will you turn to Exodus chapter 29? God is speaking with Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, giving him instructions for the tabernacle. And in chapter 29, talks about the consecration of the priest, Aaron, and his sons. And it talks about the consecration of their garments and blood being applied to the priest's garments and blood being poured out on the altar and sprinkled on the horns of the altar. And then in verse number, Exodus 29, in verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day. Every day, a different lamb. Two times. Morning and evening. One lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And so there's this blood everywhere. There's blood on the priest's garments, there's blood on the altar, there's blood on the horns of the altar, there's a sacrifice being made twice a day at least. Why? It was a visible reminder of the blood that's necessary for our sin, and this is what struck me in verse number 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering. The tabernacle throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Notice this next phrase, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Why the need for all the blood? Why the need for all the sacrifices? Because God was wanting to meet with them. This is the place I want to meet with you. Obviously today we don't have a tabernacle. Our bodies are the very tabernacle of God. And Jesus Christ through His blood has reconciled us to a holy God. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. We won't take time to look at it, but Hebrews chapter 10 specifically says that it's through the blood of Jesus we have access into the very holiest by the offering of the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Would you turn to 1 John with me? 1 John. We cannot have fellowship with God. We cannot have friendship with God without first recognizing the holiness of God. And the only way we can come into the presence of a holy God, the only way we can come in into His presence is through the blood of Jesus. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus for salvation? We can't save ourselves, but Jesus Christ came and took the penalty that we deserve for our sin. He shed His blood so our sins could be atoned for. Praise the Lord for that. Well, 1 John talks about the need for the blood of Christ in our daily walk with Him, our fellowship with Him. We need the blood for salvation, but the blood is also the basis for God meeting with us as believers. It's the basis for God having fellowship with us. You see, 1 John, I believe, is all about fellowship. You see it in the repeated words, continue, dwell, remain, abide. Over and over, there's an emphasis that the Apostle John and God is making to us of walking in fellowship as a believer and what it looks like, what are some evidences of fellowship with God. And notice in verse number 3 of 1 John, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship, there's our word, with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Stop right there. That's a pretty strong verse. If we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves. We lie and do not the truth. And there's a key truth here. It's possible to be saved and a Christian and yet not right with God. Not be in fellowship with God. It says if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We deceive ourselves. We don't have fellowship with God. Notice verse 7, and this was brought out earlier tonight. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we do have fellowship one with another. And notice it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Notice verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Notice verse 8, there's a present tense. Deception, if we say we have no sin. And then in verse 10, there's a past tense, if we say I have not sinned. I think it's a direct confrontation to the tendency we can have to excuse present sin or to cover past sin. And that's all of our tendencies in our flesh, is to excuse sin in the present or something that's happened in the past, we just want to cover over it. And God says, don't do that. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. That's present tense. And if you say you haven't sinned, okay, that's in the past, we deceive ourselves. The truth, His word is not in us. But I love the provision of verse 9, if we confess our sins. And I love that word confess. It just simply means say the same thing. Agree with God. Here's what confession is. It's just when we say something we know we shouldn't say, an unkind word, a hateful remark, or irritated kind of a statement or complaint, or if we have a spirit of pride or anger or irritability or an attitude or action that we know displeases God. Here's what confession is. Just recognizing the holiness of God and saying, God, You're right. You said that angry thought, that's the same as murder. And God, I'm just agreeing with You that You're right and I was wrong. That's what confession is. And I love the promise that it says, if we agree with God, if we confess our sin, just say, God, that thought, that word, that action, that attitude was sin, was wrong, it violated Your holiness. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. There's the promise of forgiveness and cleansing. I love that. And then the provision is in verse number 1 of chapter 2. The goal is that we would not sin. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is right now in heaven pleading on the basis of His blood to cover our sins. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin's a big deal. God desires, He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to have that kind of relationship where God speaks to us as a man speaks to his friend. I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that let us come boldly. That word is openly or with frankness. Transparency. God, I can come into Your presence. I'm not hiding anything from You. There's a freedom. There's an openness with God. Do you have that kind of open communication with God? Sometimes when we allow sin in our life or compromise in any degree, it always puts a wall up between us and God. not on God's side, but on our side. And we almost feel like if we're not willing to deal with our sin, we feel like we can only get so close to God. We don't want to open up to God. But God's desire, on the basis of the blood of Christ, is for us to come boldly into His throne, to have no secrets with God. Now, God knows everything. But is your heart free with God? It's the basis for fellowship when we recognize our sin and claim the blood of Christ to cleanse us from present sin. God, would You reveal present sin in my life? Would You reveal anything in my life that's hindering my walk with You? God, is there anything in my past that's not dealt with, that You see is not resolved? Is there an issue between me and You? Is there an issue between me and someone else that's not taken care of, that I have not confessed? Oh, friend, if we want to have fellowship, friendship with God, the basis is the blood of Jesus, recognizing God's a holy God and He's made every provision for our sin to be cleansed, to be forgiven. I love that. The basis of fellowship is the blood of Jesus. And then number two, quickly, not just the basis of Jesus, we see fellowship with Jesus is the blood, but the practice of fellowship. This is where Moses spends time with God. Moses spends time with God. There's two different periods of 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai where Moses gets alone with God. And it's an amazing thing. If we want to have fellowship with God, if we want to have friendship with God, it always takes time. Same way with any relationship, the closer a relationship is, what made a relationship close? Well, it's the time that's spent in developing that relationship. And Moses just spent time alone with God. Would you turn back to Exodus chapter 24? Exodus chapter 24. Moses and 70 elders of Israel, God invites them to come up partway up the mount, and it's an amazing manifestation of God's presence there on Mount Sinai. But then He calls to Moses and said, Moses, I just want you to come up. In verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to Me in the mount and be there. I like that word. How many of you know it's possible to be somewhere not to be all there? You know what I'm talking about? You're maybe not quite awake, or your brain somewhere else. Or God invites Moses. He says, Moses, come up to Me. Just you. Now, I know all the elders of Israel, that we've met, and the Bible says an amazing thing. They ate with God. But then God says, Moses, I want you just to come alone. Come with Me. Spend time with Me and be there. So I see taking time with God. Do you have time with God? Do you take time with God? We're busy. We have a lot of things going on every day. All of us do. What's more important than our time with God? Do you take time with God? Do you take time alone with God? I encourage you to select a specific time and place where you meet God. Well, Moses got alone with God. He was engaged, and there was not just the one period of 40 days, but a second period of 40 days. We see that in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, God tells Moses in verse 2, be ready in the morning and come up to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to Me in the top of the mount. And then Moses, actually, the Bible says, he rose up early in the morning, in verse 4, to spend time with God. The Bible never gives us a command to spend time with God in the morning. But my, there's a lot of principles of honoring God with the first fruits. And time is certainly one of those resources that God has given to us, being able to honor God with the first fruits of our time. Early in the morning, get alone to actually meet God. Oh, there's nothing like it. It's not just having your devotions. It's meeting a person.
Amen.
And what amazes me is God is the one who wants to fellowship with us. He's the one who wants to fellowship with me, and I feel my own unworthiness. I feel my own ineptness, my own unusableness, and it's God who's pursuing and saying, I want to fellowship with you. Do I want it? Do you want it? Oh, it's an amazing privilege to come into the very presence of God. And do we take advantage of that awesome privilege? The practice of fellowship. A lot more could be said. I want to move to the last aspect here. The results of fellowship. What do you see as a result of Moses' extended time with God? Well, we see specifically at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 32 and 33. You see Moses has just spent 40 days and 40 nights. And God tells them that Moses, the people have committed a sin. They built a golden calf. You need to go down. And Moses, after his time on Mount Sinai, gives a lot of, we see a lot of what's happening. What are the results of his time with God in his response to what happened? I want to just briefly highlight some of these things, the response, the results of his fellowship with God. Number one, we see that he is concerned for God's name. There is something about spending time in the presence of God where it increased his concern for the name of God. Not his own name, but the name of God. And the moment Moses hears that the people had sinned and God says, I'm going to destroy the children of Israel, Moses gets on his face and intercedes. Not for his own name or for his own agenda, but he says, God, for your great name. And we see that in Exodus chapter 34, where Moses cries out to the Lord in verse 11. Moses besought the Lord his God. Moses was concerned for the name of God. This was a result of spending time with God, of fellowshipping with God. Number two, Moses was zealous towards sin. I can't help but, as I look through Exodus chapter 32, see how Moses, his time with God affected his attitude towards sin. How many of you know it's easier to get motivated about someone else's sin than it is for our own sin, right? But there's something about, and this is God's desire, when we spend time in God's presence, we catch His heart. We can't catch his heart for what he loves and what he dislikes, what he hates. And it gives us a hatred first for our own sin. But then it also puts us in a place to be able to genuinely love the sinner and hate the sin. And that's exactly what you see with Moses. There is a zealous hatred towards sin. Just a couple of things here. He identifies the temptation. He identifies the temptation. This is in verse number 19. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hand. By the way, a great picture of what sin is, the transgression, the breaking of God's law. And then verse 20, notice it says, he, Moses, took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Moses is zealous. He quickly identifies the temptation. What's the temptation? It's this golden calf that they're falling down to worship. And Moses immediately deals with it. That's a great lesson for us in dealing with sin directly identifying and dealing with the temptation. What is the thing that is tripping me up? What is the thing that is temptation for me? You realize the Bible answer for temptation is always flee. 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 And God's given us, of course, the weapon of His Word to fight against the enemy. But recognizing the temptation of the enemy, it's always to flee from that temptation. To deal with it. So Moses, he gets rid of that golden calf. But number two, he confronts the sin. Notice his conversation with Aaron. Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" In other words, how did this happen, Aaron? And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." You see two contrasts towards sin, two attitudes towards sin that God's people can have. One is a zealous hatred towards sin, and another is a condoning. We see Aaron's response. He says, what's the big deal, Moses? Let not your anger wax hot. See that in verse 22? Thou knowest the people, they're set on mischief. So now he's shirking his responsibility and blaming someone else. So Moses confronts the sin. And then, I love this, Moses deals with the source of the sin. Moses recognizes this is more than just an action. This is more than just an indiscretion. This is a heart issue. And that's where Moses draws a line in the sand. And he says, who is on the Lord's side? This was an allegiance issue. And you see Moses' zealousness for sin. He identifies the temptation. He confronts the sin. He confronts Aaron. And then he deals with and understands what the source is. It's the heart issue. And it all comes with his time with God. Time with God gives us God's perspective about sin. And then another result of fellowship with God is Moses' desperation for God's presence. And this was brought up yesterday, but the powerful description of Moses' pursuit of God. God, if you don't go with us, don't carry us up into the promised land. Because God had said, because of your sin, I can't go with you. And Moses is like, I can't fathom going without you. You realize when we spend time with God, when we fellowship with Him, it increases our desire for Him. It increases our earnestness, our desperation for His presence, that I cannot go on without you. Is that your heart? Or you say, God, I don't want to go on in my life without you. I don't want to go on today without your presence. Is that your heartbeat? I trust it is. And we know God always lives with us. He always indwells us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But seeing God's manifest presence in our lives. And then notice Moses desires God's glory. Moses desires God's glory. And this is in Exodus where Moses literally prays and says, God, would you show me your glory? Spending time in God's presence increased Moses' desire to see God's glory. And God answered Moses' request. Aren't you grateful for that? And God actually shows more of Himself to Moses. I love Hebrews chapter 11. The soul, whoever diligently seeks Him, will find Him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Just the reality that God is a God who invites us to fellowship with Him. And He says, I can't fellowship with you if there's sin. And I've provided every means for sin to be cleansed. It's through the blood of Christ. And there's the practice of fellowship, just taking time with God, spending time with God, meeting God, expecting God's going to speak to us. And He will. He is. He is. Are we listening to the Word of God? And then the results of that fellowship where we We're concerned for His glory, not for ours. We're desperate for His presence. We're zealous against sin. There's a love for people. One thing that stands out to me about Moses is his intercession. How he prays for his enemies. He prays for Pharaoh. He prays for Israel, who is going to stone him. He intercedes. He even prays, Lord, would you blot me out of your book? Oh my. The love of God flowing through Moses. And what's amazing to me is the glory of God is expressed through Moses, but God reveals Himself to Moses, and God says, I'm a good God. I'm a long-suffering God. That's my glory. Seeing more of God, we see more of the love of God. Moses, Exodus chapter 33, the Bible says, as a man speaketh with his friend, so the Lord talked with Moses. Is that the kind of relationship you desire with the Lord, to have that kind of close fellowship with the Lord? To say, God, I want to fellowship with you. I want to have a relationship that's not just a master-servant relationship, but a friend relationship. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?